Take your Bibles this evening and let's turn to the book of Ruth, chapter number one. The book of Ruth, a small book there in the Old Testament. Help you out a little bit. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. All right. I get in the habit of doing that in junior church sometimes, and it just comes out. I used to do it in the prison, you know, and when I was teaching down there, not while I was there. Got to differentiate those. Used to tell people all the time, what are you doing? I just got out of prison. And they'd look at you kind of funny, you know. I meant, well, that's where I've been today, you know. But I got, you know, they liked it too. It was funny. You'd think they'd think that might be childish, but they enjoyed it. And I get in the habit of doing that, and I do that sometimes. So Joshua, Judges, Ruth there, small book here. We have been studying the book of Ruth on Wednesday night. So I know the kids are like, oh, another lesson from Ruth. But we have done, I don't know, four or five, maybe six, somewhere along there. They probably keep a little bit better count than I do, maybe. Some of them are probably going, we've been in Ruth? All right. They'll discover that tonight, if for nothing else. But nonetheless, we're going to look at some verses here in Ruth chapter 1. Tonight we want to look at something, and I go ahead and give you the thought for the message. Ruth chapter 1, we want to look at being steadfastly minded for God. Now, we're not talking about just having godly mind. We're not talking about being just steadfast. We're talking about putting the two together. And the Bible says being steadfastly minded. So therefore, we want to be steadfastly minded. You say, what in the world does that mean? Hopefully, by the end of the evening, you'll have a good understanding. Or at least you will come back to church and let Brother Welder explain it the next Sunday. One of the two. I don't know. Whichever works for you there. But if you're visiting or this is your first time here when I'm preaching, don't hold it against the church. It doesn't happen very often. You know, it will end soon, shortly. Some of you are probably saying it's about like that song, While the Ages Roll. That's a good song, isn't it? I like that. I really do. I like that song. That's always been one of my favorites. And we had a girls group that used to come to our church back home, and they sang that. It's the first time I'd ever heard it. And then our choir at church picked it up, and they started singing that. But, you know, I do long for those days. And that's part of being steadfastly minded. You know, that's where we're going. And one day we'll be able to be there, be steadfastly minded, to be there forever, to not think about anything else, and not want to think about anything else. What a blessing. I mean, it's hard enough to keep your mind set today. It's hard enough to keep your mind set in, you know, church for just a few minutes, right? I mean, that's the scariest thing in the world, if we could read one another's mind, wouldn't it be? Especially at church. I mean, you got to think, you know, you think, man, that's where everybody ought to be thinking, right? No, that's where the devil's after your mind the most. Why? Because the Word of God is being preached and songs are being sung to uplift and glorify Jesus. So we got to think about this. You know, one of the things that I think personally, I see it missing in our young people. You say, well, why is it missing in our young people? Well, it's missing in our young people because it's missing in our older people, you know. We're a generation, I'm talking about myself right now, we're a generation, you know, and I'm not a day over 25, right? That's the generation I want to let y'all in on there. Some of y'all probably believe that, don't you? I'm 35, so I'll add another T in there. But if you're in that generation, we're in the generation that's kind of, to me, is in between. You know, most of you that are older, you were at least raised in church. Now, I was raised in church, but I graduated in a high school where there was 27 people in my graduating class. Say, wow, that's small. It is. I enjoyed it. I really did. I could walk down the hall and name every person. We had 7 through 12 in one building. I could put a name on every person. It was fun. You knew everybody, but you also couldn't hide. You also couldn't dodge trouble, you know. You were not one in a crowd. You were the one that everybody saw and knew and recognized. But you know, in that small group, 27 kids, I could count on one hand the number of kids that went to church, period. I'm not talking about faithfully. I'm not talking about that tried to serve God. I'm talking about that just went to church of some kind, some shape, form, or fashion. I mean, nobody ever talked about church. Now, you say, what does that do? Well, that puts me at 35 years old. That puts them at 35 years old. And that puts them, most of them, are married with small children. Some of them, unfortunately, have children that are, 15 years old. That's about how long we've been out of high school. But nonetheless, that is a generation that has been lost, see? Because if only five went to school, if only five in my school class went to church, what do you think the number of kids out of that span is doing today? You can almost guarantee they're not in church. And you say, where does this start from? Well, I believe sometime years ago, and it just trickles down, but we have lost a steadfast mind towards God. We quit being a little steadfast. And you know what? It's hard. The older you get, the harder it is to be more steadfast, right? I mean, boy, that little bit of work yesterday, I'm not 25 anymore. Some of you this morning, you're feeling it. You're not 25 anymore. And we didn't really do that much strenuous, but we worked on ladders. We were working over our head. And the body aches a little bit. You use muscles that you don't normally use. So you see, it's a little bit hard to want to get up, come to church. We went to Master's Club last weekend. I'm going to tell you what, that liked to kill me. I've been trying to get over it all week. Got up at 1 o'clock in the morning and left here at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we went and I thought, now I'm going to relax and enjoy Master's Club. There is no relaxing at regionals. There is enjoyment, but it's you got to look in the right areas to find it. The kids have a ball. The adults are like running crazy trying to make sure the kids all have a ball. And we got back and I thought, man, I used to could stay up all night, and it didn't really bother me. But man, Sunday morning, I was dragging in here. I mean, I thought, man, I got to go teach the teens and junior church. And I was dragging. But you see, it's hard to be steadfast in our certain days. And the older we get and the more we live in this world, it's hard. So tonight, let's look at something in the Bible, I think, that may help us with that. Most of you that are familiar with Ruth, you'll know what's going on. I'll give you just a quick understanding for those that may not be as familiar with it. It's a very short little book, and most of the time when you study the book, you learn a lot about redemption. And you learn a lot about types, because Boaz is a type of Christ, and Ruth is a type of the church, and all those things. And what happens here is there's a couple, there's a family. Hey, they're just like any other family. I want you to really look at these scriptures tonight, because they apply to everybody. Now, we may read about King David and you say, oh, well, I'll never be a king, so that really doesn't apply to me. Or you may read about the disciples and you may say, hey, well, I'll never get the chance to be an earthly disciple of Christ. But these characters tonight that we're going to read about, they are just like you and me. If you're a mother, if you're a father, hey, you're in this story. Hey, if you're a sister, or if you're a young lady, you're in this story. Hey, every one of us will face the same decision that these two faced as saved people. In verse number 6, let's take up there. We have a young family. Because there was a famine in Bethlehem, they arose up, and the husband took his wife and his two sons to a place where they were forbidden to go. That was Moab. The Jews were not to go to Moab. They were not to visit Moab. If you want to know what God thinks about Moab, He called it His washpot twice in the Bible. You take some greasy, dirty dishes, let them set in the sink overnight, and then come back the next morning, and that's a picture of Moab. Nobody wants to stick their hands in Moab, right? But because they were in a famine there in Jerusalem, they sojourned down there. And they say, what happened? Well, Naomi was the mother, Elimelech was the father, and you can pronounce the two kids' names. I won't even fool with that tonight. But they're there in verse number 4, verse number 5 for you. But Elimelech, the husband, died. So that's very sad. Yeah. The two sons married Moabite women. That was forbidden under the Old Testament law. So what happens there? You go to Moab, you introduce your children to worldly people, that's who they're going to marry. So you see, there's a lot of little practical lessons in this. But they married Moabite women, and not shortly after that, they died. And so these two women that they married, one was named Ruth and one was named Orpha. And you see, they're left with Naomi, their mother-in-law. And that's where we come to in verse number 6. And Naomi decides, you know what? I've lost my entire family. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. She hears that there's bread there. So let's take up and read, and then we'll get into the text tonight. In verse number 6, it says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out to the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now, if you like to mark your Bibles, I want you to mark that. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot that down. We're going to come back to that. They said, surely we will return unto thy people. And then in verse number 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? I want you to mark that. That is a very important question. Naomi says, why will you go with me? Are yet there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. Mark that. Notice there, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Now let me take just a minute and explain something to you because it'll help you a little later on. The Old Testament law, in case you don't know this, the Old Testament law said if a man had a wife and he died without child, that his brother, his next of kin, his next in line brother, was to marry that wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's why Naomi is giving the illustration here. That's why she says, I'm too old to have any more children. So there's no way you're going to have a husband if you go with me. She says, even if I said, hey, I've got a husband tonight and I get pregnant, will ye wait for them? Will ye tarry for them? Because that's who you're going to have to marry according to the Jewish law. So that's what's going on there, in case you want to really understand that. Maybe you never have seen that before, but that's what's going on. That's why she asked him them questions. And in verse 13, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, it grieveth me for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I want you to mark that. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You ever wonder where the marriage vows come from? Everything comes out of the Bible. You can just about trace everything back to the Word of God somewhere. Verse 18, here's the key. When she saw that she was what? Steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And you say, what is that? Tonight I want you to look at these two women, and I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to see, now I realize that we're in the Old Testament doctrinally here, and I'm not trying to preach these people as getting saved like you and I do. We're in the New Testament. We're under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That had not taken place at this point, but we're going to look at them as a type of saved people. So if I call them saved, I'm talking in type, in a picture. They represent saved people, just like you and me. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're washed in the blood, you're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're set apart, and He wants to do something with you. And you know what? You are going to face the same decision that these ladies faced. Now, I want you to look at some things here. First off, I want you to see something. Hey, do you realize how similar they were? Say, what do you mean? Well, they were sisters. You know what that means? Chances are they had the same mother. Say, wow, that was deep. We were thinking, wow, he's getting... No, we're just being... Think about it. Now, how many of you have ever said, well, I would be a better person if I'd have had a better upbringing? I'd have been a better person. And some of us would. I'm not attacking that. What I'm saying is, these two here had the same upbringing. You see what I'm driving at? Hey, there was no difference. You can't say that Ruth made a better choice because she had better parenting. You can't say that Orpha made a bad choice because she was brought up in a bad home. Hey, they were brought up, chances are they're brought up together. They had the same family. They were from the same country. They were both Moabites. Hey, you know, some people say, well, if I lived in this country, I'd be better off. And that may be true. But you know what? When it comes to these two, they got exactly the same thing. They're in the same country. They're in the same family. And what's even better than that, one could say, well, I married better in life. Somebody could say, well, if I'd have married a different person, my life would be a lot different. Well, you can guarantee it would be a lot different. Whether it would be better or worse, you never know. But it would be different. But you know what? These two ladies here, they married brothers. Now, one brother might have been a little better than the other one. I don't know that. But they married into the same family. They even had the same in-laws. So you see, they're very similar. You know what that's a picture of? That picture's every one of us. Because if you're here tonight and you're saved, especially teenagers, older folks, younger folks, whatever the case may be, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you got the same Heavenly Father as I got. You got the same benefits as I got. You can go to Him in prayer. I've got no special prayer. Brother Welder's got no special prayer line just because he's called to preach. Or, you know, missionaries, they don't have a special prayer line. Hey, the Bible says that we may come boldly under the throne of grace and find help, you know, in time of need. Hey, you see, we all have the same access. And I want you to see that in these two ladies. Hey, they were pretty much the same. Yet they made totally different decisions. Say, why is that? Hey, Christians, I know we're different physically, but we're saved. We got the same spiritual father. We got the same. Now, I'm talking us in here tonight. I know there's Christians that don't have this book, but we got the same Word of God, do we not? I mean, you got a King James Bible in your lap. My Bible's no better than yours. You know, if we're having King James here, but notice here, if you know, you got the same direction that I got. I don't have an extra book in my Bible. There's not some special, you know, revelation that I'm going to find. Hey, we have the same God that leads us and guides us. Hey, we're in the same boat. They married brothers. We're like the same. We're like brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we call one another. So I want you to see that. So first off, I want you to see that they were the same. Now, what is their decision? Naomi says, remember I told you to mark that question? Why will you go with me? If you look at that verse. What verse is that there? That's verse number 11. Why will you go with me? How many of you, since you've been saved, have heard you are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you ever ask why? Why do I got to follow God? Hey, why do I got to do what this says? Isn't that a question? Hey, you know, it's funny. The more you decide to follow God, the more questions you're going to have. It's very interesting, you know. I mean, the more God tells you, it's funny. You know, God says, hey, I want you to do this. And you'll say, are you sure, Lord? I mean, that don't sound fun. That don't sound easy. That don't sound, you know. The preacher says, hey, some of you probably thinking, why in the world are we having a meeting on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday? Following God always brings questions. Now, notice here, they were asked a question. Naomi said, hey, notice what they both said. Now, I skipped that. I didn't mean to. But in verse 10, I want you to note, they said, surely we will, what? Surely we will return with thee and to thy people. They had the same desire. I don't believe for a minute that Orpha did not want to go. She winds up not going. I believe she started out wanting to go. I believe Ruth started out wanting to go. They were crying. They loved their mother-in-law, obviously. They wanted to follow her. You know what? Hey, I don't have a doubt that anybody in here tonight doesn't really, there may be somebody, but you probably genuinely want to follow God. That doesn't necessarily mean you'll follow through with it. Just like Orpha. But I want you to keep looking at this. We're just laying the groundwork. We'll get to the message in a minute. But now notice here in verse number 11, why will you go with me? That's a good question. Why will you go with God? I know His Word commands it, but also, hey, there's great blessings in store with God. There's great benefits. So why do we go with God? Now, I want you to notice in verse 12. Now, this is a good practical lesson. Never take advice from somebody that's out of the will of God. And Naomi is out of the will of God. She's not where God wants her to be. And what does she say? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. Anytime somebody tells you to do what you want to do, you mark that down. It is not a good idea. But you know what? Hey, if you work hard enough, you'll always find somebody that tells you, just do what you want to do. You see, that's the trap there. You see, anytime you're going to follow God, you're going to have a question come up, and then you're always going to have Satan show up and say, hey, just do what you want to do. It might be in the form of a spouse. It might be in the form of a kid or a parent. It might be in the form of a friend. But you can always find somebody that's going to say, hey, don't follow God. That's the wrong path. That path's hard. That's a crazy idea. You know? They'll say, go your own way. That becomes important here in just a minute. But notice what else. You see there? Notice there's always hard. It gets harder. Say, boy, you're not making this Christian life very appealing right now. I know, but we'll get there. But notice here in verse 13, would you tarry for them? What is that? Anybody like that word, tarry? Some of the kids might say, what does that mean? It means wait. Ain't that what we hate? How many of you have ever saw that light turn yellow? And you're like, I know I can stop, but I know I can make it. And so you pass that accelerator just a little bit harder, maybe even a whole lot harder, depending on how far away you are. You say, why? Because nobody likes to what? Wait. Hey, if you're going to follow God, you're going to be steadfastly minded, you are going to have to wait. Would you tarry for them? Boy, it gets hard, don't it? I mean, it gets really hard here. And then notice here it says, hey, she even told him, you'll never get married. That's what she said, basically. She said, I have no more sons, and I'm too old. You say, well, God can do miracles. He did it with other women in the Bible. I realize that. But I mean, let me ask you something. You young ladies, you women here tonight, what if it meant you never got married to serve God? See, when you decide to follow God, you're in the same boat as Orpha and Ruth. You have a desire. And you know what? You say, surely we will return with thee. But you know what? As soon as you do that, you can guarantee there's going to come some hard choices. She tells two very young women, you'll never marry if you come with me. And then she says, hey, even if I could have children, even if I had them today, they've still got to grow up to become men before you get married. Could you wait? Hey, are you willing to sacrifice there? Notice it says, would you stay for them from having husbands? Self-sacrifice. Hey, you know why? The number one reason we won't follow God a lot of times is because not necessarily does it cause us sacrifice. We think it'll cause us sacrifice. You say, well, I would do that, but man, I might miss something. And you don't even know what you might have missed. I mean, really, you know, some people say, well, I would give my life to God. I would surrender and try to do what God would have me to do. But you know what? I might be going to be really successful in business one day. You might be a failure. You could have missed all that and had the blessings of God. You might not make it. Hey, you might wind up in heaven prematurely because you didn't do what God said. See, now it's interesting. You say, why? Because if you look ahead in the story, this is a hard message to preach because you want to get way ahead. But if you look ahead in the story, Ruth winds up with a husband and a child. Does she not? She winds up getting married. She winds up with a child. She winds up in the lineage of David. But yet she was told, you'll never get married. She said, I'm willing to make that sacrifice. How about you tonight? How about me? See, we have to ask ourselves these things. Deciding to follow God is the easy part. Doing it's what's hard. Having the desire is natural if you're saved. You want to please God. But doing that which you desire, hey, that's what Paul said, did he not? He said, that which I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The battle of the flesh. Hey, how do we get over this? We got to be steadfastly minded. So let's take back up in our text. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave. The decision's been made. See it? Orpha said, this is not for me. Say, what happened? You back up a few verses and she's weeping and crying saying, surely I'm going with you. Say, what in the world happened? Why did she change her mind? Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back into her people and into her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said all those things there. They made two different decisions. Say, based on what? They were the same. Exactly. They were raised the same. They married the same. They were from the same country. They even had the same desire. That's a picture of us today. Saved, born again, having a desire to serve God. Say, what's the difference? One was willing to make some hard choices, and one was not. That's what life's about. And we've been going over these things with the teens, and I know they're hearing it, and they may be saying, we've kind of heard some of this already before, but I want you to see why. See, there's only one difference that I can find in these two women. And if you read on down, Ruth says all these things. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. But then verse 18 is the difference. And it says, when she, that's Naomi, saw that she, that's Ruth, was what? Steadfastly minded to go with her. That's where we need to be. See, it's beautiful right there, just laid out in types, right in those verses. Say, what was the difference between Orpha? Orpha was not steadfastly minded to go with her. She had a desire to go, but she was not steadfastly minded to go. You know what it means to be steadfast? I want you to think about that. And what it means there is, the Bible says, as steadfastly, it means firm, firmly fixed or established, constant, firm, resolute. Brother Welder preached on this last Sunday night. It means not fickle or wavering. That last definition is what hits our generation. We go wherever the wind blows. We got to hear something new and be a part of something new and do something new. Hey, we're like those spectators that he was preaching about last week. Hey, I love to watch fans at a game. They'll be cheering 1 minute and they'll be crying the next. And you say, what happened? A ball game. You say, it's fickle. But he's right. You know what? Hey, saved, born again, children of God. Hey, we'll say, surely I desire to go with God. And the first little contrary thing that comes along, we'll find ourselves over here on the sideline, never to be heard from. Say, what are the consequences of Ruth and Orpha? It's very interesting. You read the rest of this 4-chapter book, and I encourage you to do that if you never have. But if you read it, Ruth winds up married in the lineage of David the king. She has a son who is Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse has David. Her great-great-grandson is king of Israel. Then she winds up in the lineage of Christ. Matthew chapter 1. You can find her there. Say, what a blessing. And she was willing to what? Give it all up. You ever hear of Orpha? Orpha is never heard from. You think she got married? Probably. Probably. She probably went home, found nice, young, eligible Moabite, and lived in Moabite bliss. Or not. Had a TV show, yeah. A reality TV show, yeah. They're in Moab. But I mean, think about that. You never hear from Orpha. How many saved, born-again children of God do you know that were at one time on fire for God and they hadn't been heard of in a long time? Hey, we're no different. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to any of us. Say, what's the difference? Being steadfastly minded. Now that we got the groundwork, let's lay the message. Take your Bibles, look there with me in verse number 13. What does it mean to be steadfast? I want to give you a couple things. I want to give you three things that will keep you from being steadfast for God out of the same text. And then we're going to look at two things that made Ruth steadfast. Hey, that's our goal tonight. Hey, we painted a picture and we tried to draw you this illustration. Well, actually, the Word of God drawed it. We just tried to make it elaborate. We just tried to illustrate it for you. But the Word of God is so plain. The Word of God preaches better than any of us can. Hey, the Word of God lays it out there. She's just like us. She had a hard question. They had a desire. They got faced with a hard situation. One makes one choice. One makes another. Hey, what's the difference? The Bible says one was steadfastly minded and the other, and it doesn't say that about the other one. So how in the world are you and I, as saved, born-again children of God, how are we going to be steadfastly minded? Well, the first thing we need to see is how to not be steadfastly minded. You know, sometimes the best way to learn how to do something is to learn how to not do something. Now, that's a rough way of going about it, but sometimes it works that way. They always say that when Edison was inventing the light bulb, he discovered 1,000 and so many ways to what? Not invent the light bulb. You know? Hey, that's the way it works. So the best way sometimes is looking at the negative first. We'll get that out of the way. Hey, look at Orpha there. In verse number 13, the Bible says, would you tarry for them till they were grown? You know what? Hey, she was not willing to wait. You know what one of our biggest problems as saved people is? We'll surrender to God, we'll decide to follow God, and then we refuse to wait on God to direct us with what to do and where to do. Hey, we get in a hurry. We say, I want all of God now. Hey, just sit still and let God show you what it is. Hey, get a Bible and look up the word stand still. Well, that's two words, but look those words up and look at all through the Bible. Get a concordance. Get a computer program, whatever you need. Hey, read all those references. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hey, come thou apart and rest for a little while. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being patient and waiting on God. Hey, if you're in a hurry to get married, the best thing you can do is say, I don't want to get married, I'm going to wait. Say, well, that just don't sound right, preacher. I'm telling you, it'll work. I was in a very much of a hurry to get married, and what did God do? He said, wait. I said, okay, Lord, I'll wait a year, that'd be a good time. Got through with that year, what'd he say? Wait. We ain't going to do this all night, but it went 7 years. Say, boy, that's a long time to wait. Hey, when we taught this lesson, we told the girls there in the teen class, hey, if you cannot wait, if you are not willing to wait for the right man, you are not ready to be married. If you are not willing to wait on God to direct you in what to do, you are not ready to do what God would have you to do. Hey, this is not being willing to wait. Why would Orpha, she wasn't willing to wait. She said, I am not, no, I have got to be married. I'm going back to Moab. She was desiring, but she wasn't steadfastly minded. You got to make your mind up. I'm going to wait on God. It don't matter how long it takes. Some people said, you know what? I'm going to serve God because I believe he's coming back. And then he didn't come back. And they said, well, I didn't want to serve him this long. I really thought he was coming back in this year. And I thought I wouldn't have to serve him that long. I surrendered to this, but I didn't mean to do it for a lifetime. I mean, think about it. They said, hey, yeah, let's go be this or that. The Lord's going to come back before the end of the year. What does it matter? Think about that. Hey, we got to be willing to wait. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You know what? One thing I found about God, he's got the most unique timetable in the world. He'll wait, and he'll wait till you think you can't stand it no more. And then you know what he'll do? He'll wait some more. And then you'll think, well, boy, I did good, man. I made it through that spell. I was about to buzz, but I really see that God's hand's on this. Okay, Lord, I've learned how to wait. I've learned how to be patient. I know that you're going to get me through it now, and you're ready. And then you wait. And you say, whoa. The test is over. I passed. You know, give it to me now. That's not the way God does. Hey, you know what? Hey, there's two books in the Bible that are named after women. We're looking at one. What's the other one? Esther. You know what? I love that book. I like Ruth, but I think I like Esther just a little more. Because Ruth is more of a love story. And I never was, you know, all that into love stories. But it's good nonetheless. But when you look at Esther, you know what you see? You see the unseen hand of God behind the whole scene. Hey, you know, you can read the whole book of Esther and God's name's not even mentioned. But you'll never see God work more in a book than any other book. But they had to wait. Oh, Mordecai had to sit there in ashes. He said, you know what? There's a sermon there that I preach sometimes out of that. I think I'll just wait on the king. I think I'll just wait on the king. You know what? The biggest reason that we don't stay steadfastly minded to God is just like Orpha, we refuse to wait. I hate to wait. I mean, sometimes I think I got patience, but then I learned that I don't. Every time you get to thinking you got a little bit of patience, God shows you, you ain't got no patience. You know, it's funny how God works. But you know, it's funny. I don't have patience, but you know what even makes me more mad? Other people don't have patience. Ain't that funny? I mean, I don't have much, but I really get agitated when somebody else don't have patience with me. You know, we don't have much ourselves, but we expect everybody, oh, be patient with me, brother. I'm trying. And, well, we don't have no more patience with him than the man in the moon. You know? I mean, it don't work. But you see, we got to be patient. You know what the Bible says? Tribulation worketh what? Patience. Patience worketh experience, and experience hope. You got to go through some things to get to hope. I mean, Ruth had no hope of getting a husband. And you know what? She said, that's okay. I'll wait it out. But notice the second thing. Bible says there in verse 13, it says, would you stay for them from having husbands? Second thing that wants to keep us from being steadfastly minded to God tonight is we are not willing to sacrifice. See, patience is one thing. But when we start having to make physical sacrifices, we're not. You know what Naomi said? She said, would you stay for them from having husbands? You know what she's saying there? She's saying, would you keep yourself pure and not mess around with any other man until these kids could be grown up that you could marry? She said, can't do it. You know what? A lot of Christians, they have a desire to serve God. They have a desire to serve God, and it's genuine and it's real. And they make that proclaim, hey, I surely will return with thee. I will go with thee. And you know what? A little bit of sacrifice comes along in their life, and they say, I can't do it. I can't do it. It costs too much. That's why Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you know. One place he said, unless thou hatest thy father and thy mother, he wasn't teaching you to hate. If you put the two verses together with those two Gospels, you'll find out what he's saying is, if you love anything more than me. See, a lot of times we love God, but we love him as much as we love something else. And there comes a time when you have to choose. And most people are not willing to make that sacrifice. Hey, parents have a hard time. You know what? I believe parents have a genuine desire to want their kids to serve God. But when it comes to making that sacrifice of having that kid in church or in things of the world, it's hard to make that sacrifice. It's hard to let go. It's hard to do that. It's hard. Hey, I believe every person, I've been watching parents ever since I was pastoring back there in Alabama. I've never been one, but I've been watching them and I've been looking at them and I've been thinking one of the common things that I think most parents have a desire for is for their kids to have it a little bit better than what they had. I think that's natural. It's built in. I believe if I had kids, I'd probably want that same thing. But you know what? Sometimes better than what you had is not at all good for that kid. And you gotta, and that's a hard sacrifice. I've seen parents have to try to make that call. I'm thankful I had never been faced with that decision. I don't envy no parent today that has a teenage kid. Period. I don't care how good they are. Say why? Because there's so much out there that can make them go bad overnight. You know that delete button on your computer? Ain't that an amazing button? You can type for 3 days and have a report the size of this Bible. And you can hit that delete button, and in a millisecond, it vanishes. Ain't that the truth? You know what? That is a teenager in a nutshell. You can spend 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years instilling this in them, raising them right, and they can go out there in the world, and the world in about 5 minutes can find that button, hit delete, and everything you've done, phew, it's gone. You say, wow, all that hard work I did. I know, terrifies me. I'm terrified for y'all. But I mean, sacrifice. Not being willing to sacrifice. Number 3, she wasn't willing to wait. She wasn't willing to sacrifice. And she wasn't willing to give some things up. See, isn't that the same thing? No. No, you can sacrifice and not give anything up. You know what I mean? Ever been on a diet? You know, I'd raise your hand. You can stay full. You're not sacrificing. You're eating. Fasting is sacrificing. But when you're dieting, you may eat, but it may be them sticks and twigs and rice cakes and you know, that dirt-flavored stuff, you know. It may be every bit of that stuff. See, raccoon bars, yeah. Y'all, get the sermon if you want to know what that's about. But nonetheless, hey, you're not sacrificing because you're filling the belly. But boy, you sure had to give a lot of things up, didn't you? You see, here's an illustration of that. You like worldly music for when you're lost, and then you get saved, and God begins to prick that heart and say, you know that stuff ain't right. You know they're singing about fornication. You know they're singing about whiskey and smoking. Y'all think, got to be talking about country, right? It don't matter. It's all the same. If they're singing about those things, you know they're lifting them up. And the Holy Spirit of God will say, hey, that ain't right. Hey, you know that ain't helping you. That ain't going to do a thing in the world for you. And you know what? You'll say, but I don't want to give it up. See, it's you don't want to give it up. Well, you don't necessarily have to sacrifice. You don't have to say, well, I'm saved now. I can never listen to music again. You just simply take a godly music that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ and you stick it in its place. See, that's the difference. You don't have to sacrifice music. You just replace it. And you see, that's what Orpha was not willing to do. Look at this here. I'll show it to you. Look in verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back into her people and unto her what? Her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, look at Ruth. In verse number 16, at the very end, she says, and thy people shall be my people, and thy what? And thy God, my God. You say, what'd she do? Did she give up religion at all? No, she just found the right one. See, but what are we are not willing to let go. See, it's not always. Now, there is going to be physical sacrifice. There'll be some things you physically have to sacrifice for. But there are some other things that you just simply have to give up. And we're not willing to do that. Orpha wasn't willing to do those three things that killed her being steadfastly minded. Now you say, what about Ruth? Ruth was steadfastly minded. And there's two things it specifically says about her. And the very first thing you see there, you know what it takes to be steadfastly minded? And this is the hardest thing. You must be willing. Say, willing to what? Willing to fill in the blank. You say, what is that willing going to be? I don't know. God requires different things from different folks. Hey, one guy gets saved. He surrenders his life to God. He may go to a foreign mission field like we saw those guys all last month or so, you know. One guy gets saved. He may be a preacher. He may get to pastor here in the States. Hey, one guy gets saved. He just may faithfully attend and teach Sunday school. I don't know what God's going to ask you to do. But you just simply have to be willing and fill in the blank. Say, where do you see it? Look in verse 16. Notice the word will. Ruth said, for whither thou goest, I what? I will go. She didn't say, I'll go with you as long as it's to Walmart. She didn't say, I'll go with you as long as there's air conditioning in the car. She didn't say, hey, look at it. She says, where thou goest. She didn't know where she was going. She was just willing to fill in the blank. Look at this. Hey, entreat me not to follow, to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. She didn't say, I will lodge as long as it's 3,000 square foot. You know, she didn't say, hey, I'm willing to lodge as long as there's not a dirt floor. She said, whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. It's simple. It's hard, but it's simple. If you want to be steadfastly minded in serving God, you just got to be willing. You know, Brother Larry said this one time, and he said, he was teaching a men's class on Thursday, and he said, you know why some people will work for God and some people won't? And I thought, boy, this is going to be good. It's going to be deep. And he said, it's because some people will and some people won't. And I thought about that and I thought, wow. I thought, that's genius. I thought about it for days. I mean, I really did. I thought about that. It's amazing how sometimes something so simple just smacks you so hard. I thought, man, where in the world? Why didn't I come up with that? I mean, you know, that's beautiful, but that's what it is. Hey, whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. She didn't say, thy people shall be my people as long as they get along with me. As long as I can get along with them. As long as they don't smell funny. Or as long as they don't eat funny things. Or as long as I don't have to eat funny things. And that's serious when you're talking about switching over to being a Jew. She had to give up bacon. That may be, that's hard right there, folks. You talk about sacrifice. I mean, you think about what it meant to become a Jew. I mean, not being able to get up and move on Sunday. I'd have been scared to death if I was a Jew. Say, why? Because they had a certain amount of things they could do on Sunday, and if anybody done anything over that, they stoned them. How would you like to be a kid and be a Jew? If your parents thought you was misbehaving and you wouldn't straighten out, they brought you before the elders and they stoned you. Boy, that'd solve school discipline problems, wouldn't it? I mean, of course, teachers wouldn't have a job, but, you know, they had to find another profession. I mean, seriously, I'd have been scared to death to have been a Jew and live in that Old Testament law. On Sunday morning, I think I'd have just stayed in the bed. Said, Lord, I'm going to stay right here all day. I'm not even going to brush my teeth because I'm not sure if that's against the law or not. So if you can handle it, I can handle it. I mean, seriously, she gave up a lot. She said, thy people shall be my people. And she said, thy God, my God, where thou diest, will I die. That's the ultimate sacrifice. She said, where thou diest, I will die. You know what that meant? That meant, I got no regards for my own life. My life's going to be about you. That's what it takes for us to be steadfastly minded. She said, where thou diest, will I die. I said, boy, that's hard. Yeah. Why do you think Orpha went back? Hey, Orpha's no different than us. I believe she had a desire and a heart to go, but this is a tough thing. Notice what else it says there. She says, where thou lodgest will I, or excuse me, I didn't read that. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. You know, it's funny. Say, what happened after she got married and had a kid? You'll find that Naomi raises that kid. She's nurse to it. That's what the Bible says. Just because she got married, she didn't kick her mother-in-law out. Say, why? Because she made a vow. She was steadfastly minded. You say, how in the world could you be that way? How could you be willing to do that? That's the second thing we see in Ruth. If you look up there at verse number 14, when Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, the Bible says, Ruth clave unto her. And that word struck me as odd as I was reading this afternoon. So I went to the dictionary and I said, I better look that word up. Somebody might want to know what it means. I want to know what it means. And I looked it up, and it, of course, it said, sent me over to look up the word cleave. I guess they're connected in some shape, form, or fashion. I don't know. I'm not real good with them verbs and tenses and all that stuff, as you very well know. But I looked at it and went over there and I looked at cleave. And I saw a whole list of definitions. And it said, to stick to stick fast, to adhere to be bonded with, and the Bible even says, even shall a man leave his father and mother and what? Cleave unto his wife. That's what it says in Genesis, talking about a husband and wife. But then I read on down, and you know what? That word's got a totally different meaning, because I was looking in the Bible at where that word occurred, and it said over there when Abraham gathered up Isaac and the young men to go and sacrifice Isaac, it said he clave the wood. And I thought, I can just see him hugging this pile of wood all the way up that mountain there. I'm thinking, man, I'd hate that wood that's going to burn my child. But then I got to look at that second definition. And the word cleave also means to split, to divide, and to conquer. Or not conquer, but that just... they go together. But it means to divide, to split, to put asunder. There we go. And I thought, how in the world could one word have totally opposite meanings? And then I got to thinking about this, and I thought, boy, God really knows what he's doing when he words that Bible. Because you know what happens? This decision that you're going to make about being steadfastly minded and serving God, it'll either stick you to God with a bond that'll be almost impossible to break, or he'll split the two of you. Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. Orpha went back, never to be heard from. See, God is very, very careful when he chose these words for us to read. And you know what? You never know. You know what? That's the scary thing. You never know, as a saved, born-again child of God, you never know exactly which decision it's going to be. It does that. You know, I like that passage over there. The Bible says one of David's mighty men, he killed all these people. And the Bible says his hand clave into the sword. You ever grip something so long you couldn't let it go? I mean, your hand cramps up and your fingers lock and you can't let it go. Imagine if we could grip this word of God and never let it go. Imagine if you could clave unto God and never let it go. Imagine if we could get a hold of it and never let it go. You say, what does it take? I don't know. I don't know what exactly it may take for you or for the next person sitting next to you or even for myself sometimes. What I'm saying is, every one of us that has a desire to follow God, Ruth had the desire, Orpha had the desire. But there's going to come some choices and some hard decisions in your life. And you never know when they're going to be. I don't believe anybody makes a decision saying, well, this is the one that's going to put me out of church. I don't believe they do that. This is the one that's going to wreck my family. This is the decision that's going to keep my kids from getting saved. This is the decision that's going to keep my family from serving God. I don't believe they make it with that in their minds. I don't, you know what? Orpha may have thought, you know what? I'll go visit Naomi from time to time. I'll go visit her. I'll get back. I'll get married, and then I'll tell them how great the Jewish life is, and we'll move over there. Didn't happen that way. Say, why? You never know exactly what the decision will be. That's why it's so important to follow God. Hey, Orpha took advice from somebody out of the will of God. Remember what I told you? It said, go your way. You know, they taught us something in school, and it stuck with me. And I liked it at first, but once I got to studying the Bible, I knew it wasn't right. I forget which president's wife said it, but one of the president's wives said it. That might be why it's bad. I don't know. No. But nonetheless, she said, do what is right in your own heart, for you will be criticized either way. Now, there's truth in that, because no matter what you do in life, somebody's going to criticize it. But I got to thinking about that as I grew up. I thought, do what is right in your own heart. That'll never work. Say why? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? You say, Orpha followed her mother-in-law's advice. Wasn't good. Ruth didn't. See, go your own way. That's what we decide. It's either our way or God's way. And it'll be that way over many decisions. Hey, you know the hard thing is we don't make just one decision. One decision usually leads to another one. And to another one. You say, why? Because Satan is relentless, and he keeps attacking. And the more you stick your neck out for God, the more Satan's going to try to chop it off. But hey, the more you do it, the stronger you get. The better you get, the more exercise you get, the more faith you get. Tribulation worketh patience, patience worketh experience, and experience hope. Say, what's the hope in all this? Well, you read tonight. You go home and you read how a Moabite woman, and if you look, you know what's wild? You read that Old Testament, God said a Moabite cannot enter the congregation of the Lord till the 5th or 10th generation. They were forbidden from entering the congregation of the Lord. And here she winds up, lineage of King David, which translates in I know Jesus Christ was virgin born, but that puts her in the lineage of Christ. In Matthew chapter 1. Say, wow, what a blessing. Did she expect all that? Nope. She didn't care. She was willing. What are you going to be tonight? What am I going to be? What are our kids going to be? That's what we've got to decide. We bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll have a hymn of invitation. Bobby, if you'll pick us a hymn. Whoever plays can come and play, and we'll just have a few verses of an invitation hymn. We'll sing that. But I encourage you tonight, trying to get you to see. Say, what's the difference between Ruth and Orpha? Only thing I can find in that scripture, one was steadfastly minded to serve God, and the other one wasn't. One was willing to fill in the blank, and the other one wasn't willing to fill in the blank. I don't know exactly what it is God may have for you in your life tonight. I don't know what God may be dealing with you about or not dealing with you about. But if God spoke to your heart tonight, when we sing this invitation, as we stand and sing here in just a few minutes, you want to come to the altar. Maybe you say, Lord, I'm willing. I've got that same desire. But I know it's going to take a lot for me to be steadfast and minded, and I need help with this. God will help you tonight. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what the Word of God says. You know, that's where it really starts. Say, how in the world could I ever be willing and just fill in the blank? It starts by simply trusting God His word. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'll provide everything for you. Just simply say, hey, I'd like to do that tonight. Maybe you've made a decision recently that you want to follow God or that you want to do something for God. You know what? You're going to have to be steadfastly minded, because every person you meet try to talk you out of it. I mean, when you think about it, why would you want to do something for God? Especially in this world. A lot of sacrifice. Say, because I clave unto Him. Why was Ruth willing to do? She clave unto her mother-in-law. I don't understand that love. You know? I don't understand wanting to die for somebody sometimes. We all say that we have that, but have we ever really been faced with it? Some of you may have, and you may have a good understanding what it means to literally put your life on the line for somebody else. I don't fully understand that, comprehend that in my mind sometimes. But you know what? Jesus Christ was willing to do it for us. And therefore, we should be willing to try to have that same desire. God spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't we come? Lord God, we thank You for the message. Lord God, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You for this illustration out of Your word, Lord God. Lord God, I pray that You would deal with hearts here tonight, that You would help each and every one. Lord God, help us to be steadfastly minded. Lord God, help us to be able to be willing to not do the things that would keep us from being steadfastly minded for God. Lord God, I pray that You would help us in wanting to desire to do something for You. But Lord God, more importantly, in helping us to be steadfastly minded for that soul that's in need of some help, Lord God, here tonight. Maybe somebody decided years ago to be steadfastly minded. Lord God, they're finding it the hardest today than it's ever been for them to stay the course and do what You would have them to do. I pray, Lord God, You might encourage them tonight through this. You might help them to see that even though they haven't met their Boaz yet, or they haven't seen the blessings that Ruth's seen in the end of this, but Lord God, there's still hope. Lord God, even if they don't see them down here, they'll see them in heaven. Lord God, they'll see them in glory. And Lord God, one day You are coming. And Lord God, those one day, as we sang tonight, those ages will roll. And what a joy it'll be, Lord God, to know that we finished the course and kept the faith, as Paul said, and fought a good fight. Lord God, help us to be steadfastly minded in the things You would have us to be here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.